I'm not sure there's any more fitting song to sing before a study of moral courage than Dare to Stand Like Joshua. So appreciate that song that's been chosen and that we sang together. And as we reflect upon not only the life of Joshua and the call of faith and the life of faith that he lived, but also the call that God makes to each one of us to consider whether or not we are willing to stand like Joshua stood. Some of the things we're going to be studying tonight about moral courage, he's a fitting example of the courage that God expects us to have when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we don't have him in the study itself, we may reflect upon him a little bit too, because he certainly does well exemplify one who's willing to stand against great opposition because of the faith and the truth that God has spoken and his faith that was in God and in the will of God, that God would prevail and that his people will prevail through faith. And that comes down to you and me. Are we willing tonight to have the courage of our conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? It may be that you're not yet convicted that Jesus is the Christ. If that's the case, we would certainly like an opportunity to discuss that more thoroughly with you and study it from the Bible, because there's ample evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was much more than just a man, but that he was God with us, that he was and is the Son of God who died and who arose from the dead the third day and now is ascended at the right hand of God in heaven and rules and reigns over this whole world, having all authority. And that means he has authority over me and he has authority over you. And he calls upon us to not be ashamed of him. And that's why we chose the reading from Mark 8th chapter, when Jesus teaches us and speaks to the point of being unashamed of him. In fact, he calls upon us to have and set in our lives priorities that will assure that we will not be ashamed of him, but have the moral courage to do his will. You might say, what does that background have to do with moral courage? It doesn't have anything to do with it. I just like it. So we're going to use it tonight. Moral courage. What are we talking about? We talk about moral courage. The Bible talks about it and uses a word, at least in the Old King James Version, some of the other translations in 2 Peter 1:5, of virtue. The idea of virtue is the idea of moral excellence. It is the courage to stand for what is right against all opposition, like Joshua. When Joshua and Caleb said, "We are well able to take the land," the 10 spies who had joined them to look at the land of Canaan that God had promised Israel opposed them. The people opposed them. They wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. But here were people of faith, Joshua, Caleb, who were willing to take their stand for what was right against all opposition, against every adversity. But they had the virtue, the courage, the moral excellence that was an expression of their faith. And it is not coincidental, it is not accidental that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, we are taught that we are to add to our faith virtue. We said a moment ago, it may be that you do not yet believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to come to faith that such is the case. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there's evidence that shows that to be so. But it may even be that you will accept that Jesus is the Christ, but you do not yet have the courage of that faith, of that belief. If that's so, then we want to help you from God's Word to have the courage that God wants you to have. He wants every one of us to have, so that we will have the faith to trust in Him, to take our stand with Him in the choices that we make in life, so that we do not have to be ashamed, so that we will not be ashamed of Him. Mark the 8th chapter is just read together and led us in the reading of a moment ago. Jesus said, we've got to decide to deny ourselves. An element of moral courage is a willingness to sacrifice self. and to make a determination to set Jesus Christ and His will as the number one priority of my life. As He says, if I'm ashamed of Him, if I'm ashamed of His words now, then when He returns, He'll be ashamed of me. None of us want Jesus to be ashamed of us. But we must all, if we don't want Him to be ashamed of us when He returns, we must all be willing to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are living in a way that would cause Him to be ashamed of us. Or whether we have the moral courage, giving diligence to add it to our faith so that we will be blessed by God. Because God blesses moral courage. In Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, as we begin the study and the assessment of just what this courage is, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here are some people who have the courage to live righteously and to do what is right in the sight of God. And they are persecuted for it. There are those who reject them, that oppose them, who bring suffering upon them. But Jesus said their blessing extends not only to the here and now, it extends into eternity. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they possess the kingdom now, and so we'll also have entrance into the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see, woven within that is the concept of moral courage, is the courage and conviction of faith to take one stand for what is right, for the will of God, and to live those choices of faith, seeing that God blesses us even when people around us will not look favorably upon us. It's because we've made a decision to make Him the first priority of our lives. We've chosen to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Him, as Mark 8 talked about, Jesus said there. See, Jesus will bless this attribute of courage, and the blessing will extend into eternity. If we don't have moral courage, our faith will falter. We'll become weak. It will fail. You see, that's why we've got to add it to our faith. We've got to have the courage of the conviction that we profess to take our stand. It's really about having the courage to endure the presence so that God will raise us up in glory. Revelation talks about those who were killed because of their faith. And in Revelation 6, the picture is of these souls that had been slain for the Word of God, slain because of their faith, and they're crying out to God for vengeance, for justice, because they had been mistreated, they had been killed, murdered for their faith. And the message there was, wait a little while. There's some others are going to be suffering, but the book ends with these same ones being raised to glory, being lifted up into the eternal presence of God. That's the message of Revelation, is there's victory in Jesus Christ, and are we willing to have the moral courage of faith to endure the present trial, to take a stand in our life for what is right, to do the will of God, when people all around us are saying, no, do something else, because we are going to live by faith. We're going to look at heaven instead of the here and now. We're going to have the courage to stand like Joshua stood and to say we're well able to do what God has said He will do for us. Because it's not about you and me securing heaven. It's about God giving us the reward when we will live by faith, trusting Him always. We're talking about spiritual backbone, I guess, tonight. Having the backbone to stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. The apostle wrote, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Be brave. You know, to be brave might be as simple as, you know, you remember this movie you used to see at Christmas time,
a family man, and he gets a glimpse of what life would be like, you know. He's living a very materialistically hedonistic life, and he gets a glimpse of what it would have been like to be a family man. And this fellow who's supposedly this messenger from God, I suppose, this angel of some sort, and he's making change for the little girl there at one time at the store, and he's supposed to just give her a dollar back, and he gives her $9 back, and she doesn't return the money. She just keeps the money for herself. Moral courage might be as simple as you being at the store one day and somebody giving you the wrong amount of change. Do you have the courage to do what's right and to not keep that money for yourself and to give it because it's not yours to start with? Moral courage. Do you have the courage to tell the truth when it's going to bring pain and suffering to you, literally, perhaps? Moral courage, the backbone to do what's right, even when it'd be easier to do something wrong. And we could justify it. At least we would try. More on that in a minute. This is what we're talking about, is a conviction of faith. The willingness to stand by faith and to live by faith, to trust the Word of God that it is right, even when people all around us are saying it's not right, and you're not right because you won't deviate from it. Let's examine that a little bit. You know Pilate? You know who Pilate is? Most of you do, I suspect. Pilate failed to use his authority to execute justice for an innocent person. He had the authority to free the innocent one, Jesus. But he failed to use it. Pilate was a moral coward. And we can learn some lessons from that. One of the lessons we can learn is that moral cowardice knows the right thing to do but does not do it. Now, haven't we all been there sometime in our lives? Can't we all say I'm guilty of that? I've known at times in my life of the right thing, the thing I knew I should have done, but I didn't do it. Well, at that time, I didn't act with courage, did I? I failed to act with courage and conviction. I was a coward. Now, that may be pretty blunt for some. We may not like to hear that about ourselves. But frankly, we have to be willing to admit that to ourselves if we're going to overcome it. We have to admit there's times in our lives that we've been cowards when we should have been courageous. Look at Pilate. Let's learn from him. Let's examine ourselves. Let's see whether we really have moral courage or whether we are deceiving ourselves. And perhaps maybe we're cowards when we need to be courageous. Luke 23 and verse 4. Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no fault in this man. So here's the man, this governor, who had authority to examine Jesus. He examined Jesus and he said, I don't find any fault. But he didn't have courage to release him, did he? You see, Jesus was innocent. Verse 14, they said to him, or he said to them, you brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. All right, again, he's been examined. Herod examined him. He's done nothing worthy of death. I'll chastise him and release him. I'll scourge him and release him. Even at that point, again, he knows he's an innocent person. But there's a political pressure. Some of the other texts tell us they're telling Pilate, if you let this fellow go, you're no friend of Caesar's. There's a not too veiled threat that they were going to accuse him to Caesar if they didn't do their bidding, if he didn't do their bidding concerning Jesus. Going down a little bit further, and you see that in fact he once again says, I have found no reason for death in him. And in fact, verse 20, Pilate therefore wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. Right? Here's a man who he wanted to release him, but he just didn't have the will to do what was just, and he looked for a political solution to satisfy his constituency, But in the process, he did not satisfy justice. He was a moral coward. And he was unwilling to accept the consequences of doing what the evidence was. Release this man, he's innocent. Now, that is a strong lesson for us to learn, is that Pilate let evil prevail. Look at verses 23 through 25. They were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. So in spite of Pilate saying he's innocent, I find nothing in him, he's been examined, and having a desire to let him go, they are insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. You know, sometimes a person that makes the loudest noise somehow or another seems like he's the person that gets the satisfaction, right or wrong. People protest, people riot, people do all kinds of bad things, thinking that if we make enough noise, we must be right. No. No. The voices of those men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. He released to them the one that they requested, who had rebelled, rebellion and murder, had been thrown into prison, and he delivered Jesus, watch it, to their will. He delivered Jesus to their will. Instead of having the will to do what was right, evil prevailed because he was powerful. And here's the point for you and me. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin. We will find times and situations in our lives where we have to make a decision. Will I be a moral coward, or will I have moral courage to do the right thing, even with loud voices speaking against us to do the opposite? Trying to persuade us and trying to even threaten us to do something that's not right inside God. Will I be a coward, or will I be courageous? You need to learn this part of the lesson from Pilate. Something else here about Pilate. Moral cowardice tries to justify itself before its peers. He tried to do that. I mean, he tried to justify himself. You know, he brings out the water, you know, in front of all of them. He washes these hands and he says, I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous man, of the just person you see to it. As if that released him from responsibility. Cowardice is that way. Cowardice tries to justify itself, either to make itself feel better or to gain the approval of someone else. Problem with that is, of course, God is not convinced. We may convince others that we're innocent. Our cowardice may convince them, but not going to convince God. We may convince ourselves. Our rationale, because there's no, we can rationalize and explain all kinds of sin away in our minds as if we haven't sinned at all. God's not convinced by that. If we do that, we just show ourselves to be moral cowards, not people of faith, not people that are trusting the way of God in truth. And so God's call for us is to repent of that nonsense, repent of that sin. Let us develop the spiritual backbone, the courage to know what is right and do it in spite of those who would raise their loud voices in opposition, because to do otherwise is to let evil prevail. And to try to do less will never please God. Will never convince our God that we are right when we fail to stand for Him and for what is true. Let's go a little further. Let's talk about Peter as an example for a few minutes. Peter the Apostle, he knew the truth, but he failed to confess it. He failed to acknowledge it a couple of times in his life that are recorded. And of course, again, what we read in Peter, we ought to be able to examine ourselves with it and look at ourselves and say, Joe, have there been times in your life when you knew the truth but failed to confess it? Yes. Yes, there have been. And it was a failing and a faltering of faith. And so, seeking the Lord's forgiveness and repentance before Him, we seek to strengthen our faith. Peter knew the truth about Jesus. But look, moral cowardice on that occasion when Jesus was arrested and he's in the courtyard and Jesus is being examined by the high priest and the Sanhedrin council, moral cowardice valued his personal safety over the truth. Peter lied that he knew Jesus. When he was confronted, Matthew 26, we'll go over there and remind ourselves, refresh that incident in our minds. Peter sat outside the courtyard and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." Cowardice causes us to lie. It's selfish. Selfish fear. That's what it does. The temptation of cowardice is to lie. To protect ourselves. That's what else it does. Moral cowardice, fear, the consequence of standing for truth. It fears the consequence. You see that in this incident. Before we even go to Galatians 2, you see Peter, he feared the consequence. He not only lied, but then he made a false oath, "I don't know the man," and then he swore that "I don't know him." He's just lie upon lie and to protect himself. He wanted to avoid the consequence. He didn't want to be arrested. He didn't want to be punished. So he protected himself with a lie. Would that be justified? Can I protect myself with a lie? No, that's moral cowardice. Not moral courage to lie and protect myself with a lie. It's just not what God's Word teaches. Galatians 2, 11 through 14, look at it again. Here's what moral cowardice does. Moral cowardice says, well, actually it said Peter came to Antioch, or when he came to Antioch, Paul wrote, "I withstood into his face because he was to be blamed, or to be condemned. For behold, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Essentially, Paul is confronting Peter about his hypocrisy. But embedded within that hypocrisy was moral cowardice. You see that in verse 12. He feared those who were of the circumcision. He feared his Jewish brethren. He feared that by eating with the Gentiles, he feared what they would say and do as a consequence. And so he withdrew himself from faithful brethren to protect himself from consequences because he feared men rather than the will of God. You see, he knew the truth. He had preached the truth. He had been living that truth. But then he was tempted and tried and he sinned in the matter. He stood condemned in it. John 12 talks about Pharisees. I'm sorry, about chief priests and scribes. It says, "Many of them believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise or glory of God." They feared the consequence. And the question comes to you and me, do we fear the consequence? You see, do we face unfavorable reactions? And we don't want our friends to think bad of us. I mean, we want our friends to hold us up. We want to be a part of the crowd. And so I don't want to do anything that might indict them in some way and say, by my example of righteousness, that they're sinning. Oh no, that won't do. So we pull away. We become cowards. We don't live by faith. We become a stumbling block to others. You see, at that point, we have the wrong priority in our life. That's what Jesus is talking about in Mark 8. Go back there. Passage of our reading tonight. Jesus talking about priorities. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's an issue of priority. He said, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, that's a matter of priorities. Because you see, if Jesus is first in our life, we won't be ashamed of him, will we?
Jesus said, don't fear men who can kill your body but cannot kill your soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Oh, but God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Your sin will send you to hell. My sin will send me to hell if I don't repent. If I'm living in sin, if you're living in sin, our sin will send us to hell. And it'll be a just punishment. Don't believe the lie that God's such a loving God that nobody's going to go to hell. Hell is real and hell is hot.
Amen.
And heaven is glorious. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to be? You want to be ashamed of heaven and think you're going to go there? Really? Do we think that we can live ashamed of heaven and Jesus and then be there eternally? You know the answer to that, and I do too. So it compels us to look deep within us and to see why we are who we are and why we do what we do. Is it because we're afraid of others? Or is it because we fear God, reverencing Him and serving Him? The sin and moral cowardice will cause many souls to be lost. May it not be so with anyone here this evening. And so, we have examples of courage to look to. We have this same passage in Galatians 2, an example of Paul. Just as surely as on that occasion, Peter succumbed to the temptation and sin of fearing man and the hypocrisy that followed, Paul was willing to publicly resist public sin. Did you just see that? You see, he said, I was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. Peter did something publicly that was sinful. And so Paul says, I was stood in publicly. Because you see, Peter's sin didn't just affect Peter. It affected Barnabas. It affected other Jewish brethren. And it affected the Gentile brethren. Everyone who saw Peter on that occasion, Peter became a stumbling block in one way or the other. And so Paul said, there's a problem. And so they weren't being straightforward with the gospel truth. And so I had to say something publicly. I had to address it. He didn't do that to try to elevate himself. But I want you to see what he did do. He took a stand, even though he's outnumbered. He didn't retreat. You see? He didn't retreat. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm the only one here. They must all be right. No. See, moral courage is willing to publicly live his faith. Not to make a show of it. But you see, when there was public sin, it needed to be addressed to try to save some souls, to try to go outnumber. He didn't retreat. Souls were at stake. Truth was at stake. And that's the goal, that's the objective of moral courage, is to hold forth truth and righteousness in our lives and to live consistently with the truth of God. Gospel will prevail if we are willing to do that. Of course, the gospel is going to prevail. The matter, question really is whether or not we're going to stand with it or not, whether we'll have the moral courage like Paul to do that. A lot of other examples, of course, Joshua, as we sang about earlier this evening. I want to talk to you and remind you about Daniel for a minute and his companions in Daniel, the first chapter, and their commitment to the true God. In Daniel, the first chapter, you remember the lesson that moral courage requires purpose of heart and purity of heart. Daniel and his companions had been taken from their home in Judea, in Jerusalem, and taken to Babylon. And as we can't relate all the details, but drop down to verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's things, our delicacies, and with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
So here's Daniel and his companions were named there also in the previous verse. Having the courage of a purpose of heart that they would not eat those foods that were unclean, that would defile them before God and violate the law of God that God had given them. And again, it, you look at the context. I'm sorry, you look at the context of these young men in a strange land under the authority of the most powerful man on earth, King Nebuchadnezzar at that time. And at some danger to themselves and to others, they said, we're not going to do this. Look at verse 10. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king. You don't want to eat this food, but I fear the king. So at the risk of endangering somebody else, they said, we're just not going to do it. Now, a lot of times, that becomes our rationale to give in, isn't it? Well, somebody else is in danger or jeopardy. I'll just give in and not do what I know is right. But you know, if I do what's right, somebody else is going to be harmed. But Daniel, he told Daniel, you know, I fear the king. Why should he see your face as worse? You know, then you would endanger my head before the king. And Daniel says, well, you give us a test. You let us do this for 10 days and you see whether or not it's so. And God bless them, of course. See, the principle and point is, for us, is we've got to have moral courage. If we're going to have moral courage, it means that we're going to have purpose and purity of heart. If our heart's not right, we're never going to have the courage of faith that we're talking about here this evening. Moral courage, trust in God. So many of these, the accounts in the book of Daniel teach these lessons to us. In Daniel 3, with the huge statue that had been constructed. Everyone, this huge image of gold, upwards of 90 feet tall. Everybody's supposed to bow down and pray to this God, this idol, and acknowledge Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel wouldn't do it. More specifically, I'm sorry, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it in this particular text. And they show us a fabulous example of moral courage. I want you to look at that. They had a confidence in this, and time's sake, just drop down to verse 17 with me. It says, our God, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, who said, if you'll fall down now, if you'll honor this God, if you'll regard me, verse 12, then everything will be okay. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have a need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from burning fiery furnace. See, he had told them, if you don't fall down before this image and honor me by doing that, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And there's no God on earth that can deliver you from that. They said, we don't need to answer you in this. You know, our God's able to deliver us, and he will deliver. He can deliver us from the fire, and he will deliver us from your hands. But we're not going to change. If not, it's not going to change what we do. You see, that's moral courage. It is the confidence of faith and the confidence of God's deliverance. See, the willingness to do what's right, even if it means giving up our life. If it means giving up our comfort. If it means giving up our friendships. If it means giving up the things that the world holds dear, life itself, you see, to trust in God and to serve Him only, a moral courage that will not compromise with sin. Of course, God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Delivered them from the fire. That's a powerful study. That's a powerful demonstration of God rewarding faith and courage. I don't think you and I can expect to be thrown into a furnace of fire if we defy evil. So, why are we afraid to do so? It takes courage to stand against the educational forces of the day that have evolution interwoven into everything that the children are taught from early on. It takes courage to stand opposed to that, to teach our children what's right about God who created us in His image. not just as some animal that evolved through so many so-called billions of years. It takes courage.
Knowing that God will deliver us from anything man has to do. The den of lions into which Daniel was thrown because he didn't pray to the king, because he prayed as was his pattern or habit of life. He prayed to Jehovah God. You see, moral courage does not compromise with sin. And it's going to take moral courage
to obey God rather than men. Let's pull this together and make some closing exhortations.
Because we need this. We need this moral courage. Christians who will have the courage to suffer isolation because of their moral purity.
I want you to think about this with me. Let's think about very clearly and carefully that for us to choose the right path in a world that offers so many wrong paths demands that we have moral courage. And because we are tempted, Christians are tempted to conform to the world. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." That is, the will of those who do not know God. "When we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Now here we are, Christians, in a world that is tempting us to go along with all sorts of immorality. Our young people face it repeatedly. "Flee youthful lusts," the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. There's a lot of youthful lusts in the world that draw our attention away from God. And young people need to know it. You need to have the courage to see it and to not be drawn in by those allurements. But instead to do this, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth. You want to be respected as a young person? Here's what you need to do. Listen to God. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You set the standard. You follow the standard. You show as a light of the world. You have the courage to do what's morally right. If you don't, you will be consumed by the world." Let's get specific. The world is full of profanity and off-colored and dirty jokes. Do you laugh? Do you participate? Is that something that you think that you is a part of your life? If it is, repent. Have the courage to stand against that. Dare to stand like Joshua and say, I will not be a part of that. And I'll turn the TV off if that's what's going on. And I'll turn the radio off and I won't listen to those songs that talk that way and advocate that lifestyle. I'll make a choice to not be ashamed of Jesus. Drinking alcohol. The Bible talks about it right here. 1 Peter 4 and 3. Drunkenness, it's sin. Drinking parties, the sipping of the wine, that's sin. The righteous conduct attributed to and associated with drinking, that's sin. Now, do we have the courage to be isolated from our friends who will speak evil of us, verse 4 says, when we choose not to do that anymore? When we say, that's not the life Christians should live, or do you want to be a stumbling block? Because rest assured, Peter, in his moral cowardice and hypocrisy, was a stumbling block. God doesn't want us to be stumbling blocks, does He? He wants us to be Christians of courage, to make up our mind, to have the priority, say, I'm not going to do that. Drugs. So Dan had a lesson on drugs a couple of weeks back. Again, the world is full of it. trying to legalize it, trying to say it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It destroys your mind. It destroys your life. It destroys your soul. Dancing? The world sees no problem with dancing. But you know what it is? It fits into this word right here, lewdness or lasciviousness. It's unrestrained moral conduct, unrestrained conduct. Improper handling of male and female, the enticements of the flesh. If the modern dance does not fit into that category, then I don't know what would. Certainly not pure. So do we have the courage to say, I'm not going to do that? No, I'm not going to participate in conduct that generates lust and disregards sound judgment and sober thinking. Modest dress. Young people need courage, and older people need courage to dress modestly. To be willing to say, fashion doesn't rule who I am. Modesty before God and men is going to rule. And I'll have the courage of faith to be sure that I show shamefastness and sobriety in the clothing that I wear, so as not to entice, so as not to allure, so as not to promote the flesh. Courage. That's at the heart of faith. Gambling. Gambling is such a tremendous temptation today. There are casinos everywhere. The lights flashing, the allurement of getting rich quick, undergirded by greed and covetousness. Do you have the courage to say, no, I will not participate in that endeavor, nor those things that promote that endeavor? You see, it comes down to who we want to be a friend of, doesn't it? Who we want to be a friend of? Do we want to have a distinct morality and set a good example? Or do we want to be a stumbling block in our moral cowardice? 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. How are you living? Don't talk to me about how somebody else is living. How are you living, Job? How are you doing? It's easy to look at somebody else and say, well, they're not doing what they ought to do, and I feel good about myself. That's not the point. You set the example. You be courageous. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they may, by the good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are they seeing good works in you? Or they just see one more person that's just like them? I can't answer that. Rest assured, God knows the answer, and so do you. We know the answer to that. Let's be distinct and set a godly example, you see. You may be rejected, you may be opposed, but you have courage to do the right thing. You keep your courage, and God will bless you for that purity. Preachers need courage to preach the truth that needs to be heard. Time's about up. We've said all these things before, but it bears repeating. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Preach it when they like it, preach it when they don't. It may be tonight you don't like what you're hearing. You know, it doesn't always fit what I like, but it's what I need. It's what we need. We need to be courageous in faith. We need to say, I'm going to be different than the world, because the world is headed to hell. Justly, because of sin. And I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a part of that. You see, we must not be silenced for the sake of peace, so called. Or silenced because if I preach that, I'll lose my job. Or if I preach that, it's going to harm my relationship with somebody. If I preach that, I'll be cast out of the synagogue. You see, we need to have courage to preach what needs to be heard. Preach what is needed at the moment.
what I'm trying to do tonight.
We need moral courage at this very moment. In a world that denies God, that says it's foolishness and it's silly and it's stupid, and there couldn't be anything farther from the truth. Wake up! Where is the life headed that is without God? Where are you headed? What's your final destination? Where are you going? You want to be with the cowards? By the way, that reminds me.
I'll throw this in for free. It's not in the outline. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. I'm sorry, that should be 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21:8. After talking to us about the glories of heaven, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Look what he says in verse 8. But the coward and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If I don't think it's such a big deal to be a moral coward, understand, rest assured, I'm deceived because I'm going to lose my soul in hell forever.
Amen. Yeah, we need it. We need it now. We need it all the time. Because the world will set you apart. The world will say you're a kook, you're a fanatic. And you need to say, I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand with God.
Where are you standing tonight? You see, we need to preach to try to save souls like the apostles did. That's what we need to be doing. To confess Jesus,
to live without shame, to do His will. Confess Jesus in our lives,
to become a Christian. It may be you need the moral courage just to take the first step to become a Christian. You can do that tonight. You can be cut to the heart if you know there's sin in your life. Now have the courage of the conviction to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will ask you to His church. He'll save you tonight. To have the courage to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we need. The courage to preach the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to preach to you who are in Rome, he said in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Romans. To be a godly example, to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, takes courage. It takes courage to be a lone light in all around the darkness and keep shining. Not turn the switch off. Keep dwelling. Keep it lit. Our little ones know that song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's supposed to be teaching something for us older folks. You see, we've got to add to our faith virtue. If we will not, and if we do not add moral courage to our faith in our sin, we will lose our souls. You need to repent tonight. You need to set the priority again. Jesus is first, and His will reign in your life, in your heart. Do that now. If you sin publicly, repent in a public way. Let brethren know. We'll pray together, and God will receive the glory. If you're in sin, if you're lost, you need to become a Christian. Have the courage to, in faith, repent and be baptized, and God will get the glory, and you'll be saved. We want to help you live for Jesus now and live with Him forever. The life is over. We urge you to respond to His call while we stand and while we sing.